great being here. It's always great being here. Except I tell you, Charlotte's traffic's getting kind of crazy. I'm just saying. Man, what is the deal with that? I do have Romans 5, 1 through 11. Let me get my little get going here. Donnie did a great job overviewing. Great job there.
Yeah, it was.
And Romans 5, 1 through 11 deals with God's righteousness makes spiritual victory possible. And again, we're just following the outline that's in Zane's book, Zane's commentary on the book of Romans, Deliverance from Wrath. Just some general observations. Number one, we need to study the book of Romans. I'll tell you, we were discussing this on the way up here. Zane's commentary is the best thing out there. It really is. You say, well, you're just saying that because you're with GES and stuff. No, I'm telling you. The Army sent me to a lot of seminary classes. I've been in a lot of seminary classes. It's the best one out there. So I got bad news for you. If you've come here to know everything about Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you're going to be sorely disappointed because we're only here for a day and a half. We really need to get to studying the book. I would recommend that if you haven't done it yet, to get the commentary. And by the way, the footnotes are really good. Bob and John Niemela did a lot of footnotes. For those of you who don't know, Zane died while he was writing the commentary. So John and Bob filled in some stuff. There's just a gold mine in there. And so I really would encourage you. This is a good place to start what we're doing here this weekend. But get the commentary, study it. And it's not something you're going to learn overnight. This is something I give out a lot of Zane's books through the years, and people say, you know, I have a hard time understanding. Well, you're really going to have a hard time understanding the book of Romans. But it's worth the effort, and do it. So that's my first recommendation. Number two, get off the Roman road. One of the things I appreciated about Donnie's comments, one of the problems that you got with the book of Romans is that people think it's just telling us how to go to heaven. And if you think that about the book of Romans, forget it. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time studying it. If that's what you think it's talking about. As Donnie was talking about, Paul is writing that we would be set free from God's wrath and how we live. It's talking about Christian living. And so one of the reasons we need to study the book of Romans is that it is so misunderstood. And it's across the board. Sean talked about the fact that I go other places and teach, and it's the same overseas. Get off the Roman road that thinks these verses are only talking about how to go to heaven. Because particularly as we get to chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's talking about Christian living. Anyway, so that's another general observation. Be open to changing your mind. And what I mean by that is all of us, and I'm included, there's so many things I misunderstood about the book of Romans. But we need to be willing to go to the text. When we talk about wrath, are we talking about hell? No. But we think we do. When we talk about death, are we talking about hell? No. When we talk about salvation, are we talking about going to heaven? No. But the people you talk to and the people you teach and when you listen to sermons, that's 99% of the time that's what they're saying. And you got to be willing to change your mind or you're really going to have trouble understanding the book of Romans. Because our tradition is so strong. Oh, our traditions are so strong. And they are. I appreciated Donnie's comment about Trinidad. I've spoken in a number of places overseas. The only place I was told don't come back was in Asia. I was teaching the book of Romans. And Zane's commentary had just come out, and I'd given it was 22 pastors from around Asia. I was there for 5 weeks, and we were going through the book of Romans. And I told him, I said, look, this commentary is new. There's a lot of things I'm learning from this. It's blowing my mind, but I want you to be willing to change your mind. And I was there for, like I said, for 5 weeks. And the guy said, man, this is the greatest stuff in the world. But I was teaching at a seminary, but the powers that be at the seminary said, They were lying to you. It's the Asian culture. They hated what you were saying. You challenged their traditions, and we don't want you to come back. Now, I don't know whether it was them or the students or whatever, but it shows you the strength of tradition. Now, they didn't say, we disagree with you, and here's why. They just said, you can't be right. You know, you can't be right because this is challenging everything that we have been taught. So, need to be willing to change. Those are just some general observations about the book of Romans. Okay, now let's get to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. As Donnie said, as I'm about to say, this is not talking about salvation from hell. You're going to see, particularly when we get to verses 9 and 10, it's amazing to me how people look at that and say that all those verses are talking about how we go to heaven. And that's not what these verses are talking about. And again, we're getting into the Christian living section here in Romans. So the first thing you need to do is throw that away. Throw that away. It's not telling people how to be saved from hell. That's not the point of these chapters. Okay. Nope. There you go. It's about victorious Christian living. And again, as Donnie was talking about in the preview, these whole chapters now, Paul is moving towards how do we live a life in such a way that we avoid God's wrath? How do we live a life that brings honor to God? How do we experience life instead of experiencing death? And so you can see how so many people come to these verses and say, well, there's no way a Christian can experience God's wrath. There's no way a Christian can have an experience that's characterized by death. And so they automatically, they can't see it. The traditions makes them blind to these things. And that's the kind of thing we have to do when we come to the book of Romans and say, no, here Paul's talking about victorious Christian living. And the other thing is, lordship salvation as always is wrong. And they'll say, well, if you're a Christian, you're automatically going to do this. You're automatically going to live victorious. All Christians live victoriously. No. As Paul's going to say in 5, 6, 7, and 8, and as Donnie said in the preview, we have a choice. Are we going to live by the flesh? Or are we going to live by the Spirit? Are we going to live by the law? Or are we going to live by grace? Which one are we going to do? And so that's what it's about. Now, justification in the book of Romans, and Donnie said this, there's different kinds of justifications, but even the justification which we get when we believe, it's not the exact same thing as receiving eternal life. I think it was Lewis Berry Chafer who said, when we believe, we receive 33 things. I can't remember all 33 of them. I'm lucky if I can remember three of them. But justification is being declared righteous by God. That is a separate thing than eternal life when you get to the book of Romans. And we're going to see that even here in the first verse. Being justified is God counting our faith as righteousness. And this goes back to the theme statement of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And so the main point about justification here is that when God declares us righteous, we no longer have to live underneath His wrath. We have been set free to live righteously. Okay, now obviously when we believe and we receive eternal life, that happens at the same time, but that's a separate thing. Okay? Justification enables us or allows us to live righteously. Okay. Being justified, God sets us free from the bondage and wrath we were under because of our sin. In Romans 1, 18 through 25, going back to the opening chapter of the book of Romans. Okay, and again, this is following Zane's outline, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the victory that our faith brings. This is in verses 1 through 5. There's four things that Paul's going to talk about. When we are justified, what does justified mean? We now have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, when we believe, we receive eternal life, but we are also justified. This is not talking about salvation from hell here. What it is talking about is in chapter 1, before I was justified, is that I was under the wrath of God. As an unbeliever, I was under the wrath of God. That's the temporal wrath of God. But now that I've been justified, now I have peace with God. I'm at peace with Him. Whereas before, I was at enmity with Him. We were enemies. Or I was under His wrath. But now that I have been justified, now that I have been declared righteous, I now have peace with Him. Okay? It is a judicial peace. And this is what I just said. As an unbeliever, I was under the wrath of God. Goes back to chapter 1. Okay, now, as Donnie also said in verses 9 and 10, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes, Paul in chapter 1 talked about the wrath of God and the need for that the gospel is the power of salvation. When we get to Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul uses the word salvation for the first time since chapter 1. This is the salvation that he's talking about, that I have been saved from the wrath of God when I'm justified. And because I'm justified, I'm now accepted. Before, I was his enemy. Now, yes, that's true when I believe, when I receive eternal life, all that's, but this is a separate thing that I get when I believe. But not only do I have peace with God, verse 2 says there's other things that happen when I'm justified. I now, verse 2, through whom, through Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith, or our access by faith, into this grace in which we stand. Now, the second thing that happens when I'm justified, not only do I have peace with God, but now I have access to God. Earlier in the book, he talks about the fact that when we believe, we meet God at the judgment, mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. We now are able to come into God's presence. Here, Paul is probably talking about through prayer, and probably, as Zane mentions in the commentary, even through corporate worship. Before, I was under his wrath. Now I have access to him. And now, once again, we can see this is talking about Christian living. This isn't talking about, how do I go to heaven? Paul clearly is talking about the fact that it was before I was under his wrath, before I was his enemy. Now I am at peace with him. Now I have access to him. And also in Romans chapter 1, he talked about the fact that I was under his wrath right now. Now I don't have to live that way. So it's clear that Paul is talking about Christian living. And as a Christian, I can come into God's presence. We could go to Hebrews 4. I can approach his throne of grace whenever I want to. Why? Because I've been justified. Yes, I have eternal life, but I've also been justified. And so these are all the benefits of what it means to be justified when I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm at peace with God. I have access to God. But there's also a third thing. Well, this access is permanent. There is a sure expectation of future glory. Now, we're going to see in the next verse that, yes, this includes the fact that I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. But it includes more than that. There's an expectation of glory, and Paul now in chapter 5 is introducing this section 5, 6, 7, and 8. In chapter 8, he's going to go into more detail of this. This glory includes more than the fact that I'm going to go to heaven. More than that, as Paul, and we're going to see that even here as he introduces this theme that he's going to talk about later in chapter 8. But all these things are ours because we are justified. Everything has changed. Before I was under his wrath. Now I have peace with God. Now I have access to God. Now I have the sure expectation of a future glory. Okay? But as Romans chapter 5 through 8 shows, believers are going to differ in that glory. And he's going to talk about that in chapter 8. And Alan Ray is going to talk about that, about the different inheritance that we have. But we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 8. And now we come to our fourth thing that Paul lists in these verses that happen when we are justified. Even our afflictions are for our good. Now remember in chapter 1, when I'm under the wrath of God, when I'm afflicted, when I go through difficulties, my conclusion is, well, it's because I'm under the wrath of God. Right? I'm under His wrath. I'm going through troubles. Why is that? Because this is what I'm earning for my sin. This is the results of being under the wrath of God. An unbeliever, when he experiences afflictions, that's the way he can interpret it, and that's the way he should interpret it. But for the believer, it's different. What happens as a believer if I'm walking according to the Spirit and I experience difficulties? How should I interpret those things? I'm walking in obedience. I'm walking by grace. I'm walking by the Spirit, as Paul's going to talk about these in these chapters. And then I experience difficulties. Everything has changed for me now. Now my afflictions can be seen as something that is good. Instead of being under God's wrath, as Paul is going to say, it is an expression of His love, as we're going to see in these verses. Everything has changed. So afflictions for the unbeliever are a display of God's wrath. For the believer, notice what Paul says in these verses, and also in this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about endurance. God is using the afflictions in the obedient believer's life in order to produce in him or her endurance. Someone who can endure what God is putting him through as a training process. And again, we're building towards chapter 8. I don't want to get too far ahead. That God is using all of these things for great rewards in the kingdom of God. But He's going to introduce it here in chapter 5. So all of these things are the result or the benefits of being justified by faith. But again, you can see in all these verses, again, I know I'm pounding on it. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about how we live and the effects of our justification in the way we live our lives today. What are the benefits? What are the benefits of it? Well, again, I have peace. I have access. There's a future glory. And God is using these things in my life in order to produce things for His glory and for my good. Look at the change between the unbeliever who's under the wrath of God and the believer who's been justified and receives all these things. Endurance means to bear up under difficulties. God is putting us through that so that we will do that. And this results in the approval of God upon our lives. Notice, he says that this endurance and Zane has a great discussion of this. In the New American Standard, it says, an endurance produces proven character. But what he points out is that the better translation of that is endurance produces approval. God uses afflictions in my life in order that He would teach, that they would teach me to endure so that I can gain God's approval on my life, to be dokimos, to be approved. And so notice the difference. Before, as an unbeliever, I'm under His wrath. And when difficulties come into my life, those are a display of God's wrath. Now God uses those afflictions so that I can gain His approval in the way that I live. And once again, we see this is talking about Christian living. And it's amazing how people don't see that this is talking about Christian living. But they don't. Trust me, they don't. They'll kick you out and say, don't come back anymore. I'm just telling you. Okay. So that's the way we can live. So as we're going to talk about in the next chapters, when I live by God's grace, when I live by the Spirit and not by the law, it is through Christ and Him living through me and the life that He has given me that not only am I not under His wrath, but I can live a life that gained God's approval, all because I'm justified by faith. And this approval results in an expectation, okay, in the next verses. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again, Paul is introducing the idea of the Spirit because as we're going to get in chapter 8, it is through the Spirit that this kind of life is possible. It is through the Spirit that we can gain God's approval. not through the law, not through the flesh, but through the Spirit who's living within us. And again, you're going to see as we get to chapter 8 that Paul is introducing it, but he's going to bring it home in chapter 8. And chapter 8 is clearly talking about Christian living, living by the power of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. By the way, let me just say, when we get to chapter 8, no, I'll wait till we get there. Never mind. Okay. And as we're going to see in chapter 8, glory is going to be different among different believers. But the good news is that if you're walking in obedience, you're going to be greatly rewarded on that day. God uses them to mold us into what He wants. We can gain God's approval, and they show that God loves us. Notice, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And Paul is talking about going through afflictions. Now remember, in chapter 1, that's a display of God's wrath. Now, as I walk in obedience, I'm walking by the Spirit, afflictions in my life are a display of God's love. Why is that? Because He is preparing me for the role that I'm going to have in His kingdom for eternity. What a change. What a change between chapter 1 and here in chapter 5. Imagine that. The difficulties that I go through if I'm walking by the Spirit are a display of God's love in my life. What a difference justification makes, right? Those four things. And the basis for this victory, verses 6 through 11. God's death, Christ's death made it possible to go from the inability to please God, the inability to experience any of these things, to the strength to do so. Verse 6. But while we were still helpless, while we were under His wrath, chapter 1, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God's love made it possible. God's love was already mentioned in verse 5, but he's talking about the love here in verses 7 and 8 as well. Notice, read those verses. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Christ demonstrates the love of God. God's love is greater than man's love. We wouldn't even die for a good man, although perhaps for a good cause. I was in the military, and I was around a lot of people who say, well, I'll die for the United States. I'll die for freedom. I'll die for my family or whatever. For a good cause, we might die, although for a good man, we won't. But God is not like that. When we were sinners, when we were weak, Christ died for us. When we were under His wrath, when we were His enemies, Christ died for us. And His point is what He's going to make here in the next couple verses. These are hinge verses in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 9, 10. If that's how God demonstrated His love for us, if that's when He did it, notice verse 9 and 10. Much more then. If when I was His enemy and when I was under His wrath, Christ died for me, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. When people come to these verses, they always think He's talking about going to heaven. That's what they're saying. And what they basically say is something like this. Verse 9, much more then, having been saved from hell by His blood, we will be saved from hell through Him. Having been saved from hell by His death, we will be saved from hell by His life. And they usually expand on that and they go, well, what that means is if we were saved from hell by His death, and when He comes back, because He's alive, He's going to take us to heaven. That's the way they understand these verses. But I'm telling you, they're drunk, and it's not because I'm part of GES. I'm just saying, look at the context. He's not saying that at all. That's not his point in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And again, that's why I said at the very beginning, we get off the Roman road. Just get off of it and go to a rest area or something like that. Get off of it, okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about salvation from hell. Wrath is not talking about salvation from hell. And Donnie did a great job in chapter 1. He doesn't say the wrath of God will be revealed when everyone goes to hell. No, the wrath of God is being revealed right now. It's present tense. He's talking about the things that we experience in this life. And now that we are justified, what can we expect? We shall be delivered from this wrath. And again, this is the first time he's mentioned the word salvation since the theme statement in chapters 1, being saved. The gospel is the power of God's of salvation to everyone who believes. And then he talks about the wrath of God being revealed. How am I going to be delivered from that wrath? We're talking about Christian living. But that deliverance is dependent upon how we respond as believers. We can walk according to the Spirit or we can walk according to the flesh. Paul's going to very clearly say that in chapter 8. Okay? And so we will be delivered by his life. And we're going to get into that in just a second. If God delivered me from his wrath when I was at his enemies, now what is he going to do for me now that I am his child? Now that his love has been poured out into my heart, what is he going to do to me now that I am his child, now that I am justified, now that he has given me his life? What is he going to do for me? This is the wrath of 1:18. His death has reconciled us. We're no longer his enemies. As friends, what will his life do? It will deliver us from wrath. And here's the point. If Christ's death justified me, if it saved me from his wrath, what's going to happen now that he's alive and I'm justified and I have access to him and I can come into his presence whenever I want? And he has sent forth his Spirit into my life and he has given me eternal life and I am in him. That's his point. If he saved me from his wrath through his death, what is his life going to do? And his life is going to provide victory for Christian living if I will walk according to it. Because Christ is alive, we can fully expect this deliverance. It's amazing to me. No, it's not amazing to me because I used to believe this was all talking about going to heaven as well. But once you see it, once you see the context of what he's talking about, how can it mean anything? We may differ on small points, but the main point here is crystal clear. Crystal clear. It's all because of what Christ has done for us. We can live victoriously. And again, this is just the introduction of where we're going through 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is the whole point of this whole section of what we're talking about this weekend. Here's the summary. There's many spiritual benefits for the believer. He's at peace with God. He has access to God. And the life of Christ allows us to live godly now and to avoid the consequences of sin here and now. God has given us this victory through Christ. And it's a life that will bring God's approval. Remember, before we were under his wrath. A life that avoids the wrath of God. And that, as we're going to see in chapter 8, that will result in rewards in the kingdom of God. And I put question and answers, but we don't have question and answers because it's already 7:40. So, thank you.